Let us hear the very words of the Lord this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 4 through 7. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all the statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Let's pray. Mighty God, Heavenly Father, would you now grant us an encounter with your word? Father, as we open up your scriptures, would you work within our hearts? Father, would you feed our souls this morning and allow your word to go forward, to draw us closer to you, Lord, to go forward and empower us, Lord, to enable the weak, give hope to the hopeless. And Lord, for those who are looking to be found, we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Eric Maddy. I serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent. And I get the privilege to bring God's word this week as Pastor Dan's been on vacation. And so let me just say, first of all, a personal note on behalf of my entire family. I just want to thank you all for your cards and support and gifts of prayer and love for the last 2 weeks that we've been dealing with the death of my mom. Today is the celebration of life private gathering we're going to have, so your prayers are continued to be appreciated there. So just thank you very much for your outpour of support. Appreciate that. This morning, the title of my message is When Prayer is a Struggle. Throughout the Bible, we see renewed appeals and reminders for the lovers of God to have confidence and boldness in approaching God. And we do this through prayer. But many of us struggle with prayer for one reason or another. I want to address that today. So for those of you who all of a sudden are going, okay, I have a prayer life that is prayerless, I don't want you to sit condemned this morning. But I do ask that you would just pray right now, Lord, search me. And for those prayer warriors, I already know that you're in the room and you're already praying and ready to hear this, right? You're the ones going, yes, prayer. But I also ask that you would also be ready to hear what God would have to say to you this morning. Now, the struggle with prayer can be for various reasons. For some, it's simply a head thing. What is prayer about? Why should we do it? For others, it's a heart issue. Maybe it's pain or sin, or maybe there's just no desire at all and you struggle with that. Still, there are some who just pragmatically you're stifled because you just don't know where to start. Whatever comes to your mind when it comes to prayer and why you struggle, write that down in your notes. I provided notes for you this morning to kind of follow along the idea, but maybe just as best to acknowledge it and to identify it. What is it that you're up against when it comes to prayer? But realize that whatever answer you can put down, I can't address each and every one of the reasons. However, the Spirit of God can. I pray that a touch of his rest will ease your struggle wherever you are today in your prayer life. Now, there are innumerable forms of prayer found throughout the world. So let me clarify, when I use the word prayer, let me tell you what I don't mean. First of all, I don't mean to use prayer in the way in which the sociologists who study every tribe and every country and every culture that confirm that globally there are attempts to have a form of communication between a human and divine realm. I also don't mean to use it, the word prayer, like the polytheistic or agnostic or atheists use it or the spiritualists use it. Buddhists have prayer wheels, and Hindus are trying to connect with the Supreme Being to skip out of cycles of reincarnation. Surveys done in first world countries reveal that atheists, non-believing, non, non-religious, secular people pray. I'm not using it in that way. I'm also not using the word prayer to mean that we try to connect outwardly with something in the cosmos or connect inwardly to mystically change our conscience and obtain peace. But to understand that there is a pervasive striving globally in these ways, they reveal biblically whether the spiritualist or the secular, the agnostic or the atheist wants to believe it or not. It reveals, biblically speaking, that all humans are created in the image of God. As we are told in Genesis 1:26-27. And being image bearers of God, that means that in our living, we reflect and we relate to God. Simply put, we are designed to have fellowship with God. A lot of people mistakenly believe that God created us to have fellowship with Him because God was lonely and He needs love. But that is simply not the case. God has always had a perfect friendship within Himself as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They adore and love and are profoundly happy with each other. They lack nothing. God created us not to get love and joy. He had this. He has this in His being. God, who in His nature is others oriented to the very core, and He created us to have fellowship with Him because He wants to share this joy with us. The invitation to enter into prayer is our way of entering into the happiness and the satisfaction and the perfections of God Himself. Our talking to God is answering the invitation that's found in Revelation. It's a very familiar picture. Maybe you've seen it before. Jesus at the door knocking. It's found in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. While this verse is misunderstood to be a call to unbelievers, in ancient times, an invitation to dining was an offer of friendship. That was the intimate communion that Jesus is calling us to. Prayer is our response to that. To dive deeper into the heart of why we struggle with prayer, I want to address three things. Not exhaustive by any means, but I wanted to start somewhere and let God do the rest. So, first of all, when prayer is a struggle, the Bible reminds us, number one, who God is. Have you ever opened up your Bible and you've read something and you close it? And then maybe a little while later, you open up a Bible app and you're searching through topics, or you go to Google and you're looking up verses. All of a sudden, you see a verse that you've never read before. Well, that happened to me this week. I don't mean like I saw a different English translation. There's tons of English translations and there's variants of all of them. I mean something that I don't remember reading. Deuteronomy 4:7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? I've read Deuteronomy. I look back on my prayer lists, my Bible plans. I even look back on some Bible that I had. I have underlines all around that verse. I know I've read in that section of the Bible, but I missed that one. I seem to not have read it before. I don't remember it. I think this is an exciting verse because I read it, at least for me, the first time this week. I mean, here is Moses giving the speech to the nation of Israel about obeying the law of God. And one of the reasons he appeals as to why they should obey his command is the reality that the Lord their God is unlike every other small g God, in that he is near them whenever they call to him. Now understand that Israel always had access to the Lord in prayer, in his presence, as his presence was symbolized by the tabernacle in the center of the camp and the pillar of cloud over the tabernacle. You might be saying, why are you so excited about this, Eric? Because I am preaching about prayer. And I just finished a class last week on improving your prayer life. And we've been in a time as a family of God talking about becoming a praying church, sincerely and frequently and fervently asking God big requests, communing with God in big ways, to have our prayer be more word and spirit centered. And I just read a verse about how near God is compared to everything else that the world looks after. And I heard, when I read this verse, I heard the other cross-references of the verses I do remember. Like Romans 8:31b, if God is for us, who can be against us? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Believers in Christ, we are a holy nation that has the Lord our God near to us whenever we call on him. Good days, bad days, day, night. Not a millisecond goes by in which God is unavailable, or he's on hold, or he's too busy that he doesn't hear us. He doesn't roll his eyes and go, oh, Eric again. Same sin, Eric, yep. Same request? Nope. Sorry. No, that's not our God. Look at what it says in Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a greater priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled, cleaned from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And of course, the other one, James 4, 8a, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you're struggling with prayer, if you're struggling to pray with God, realize he is near to us whenever we call upon him. It is his invitation to us. And Jesus helps us out further. You see, when the disciples came to him after his prayer time and said, Lord, Master, teach us how to pray. What did he say? He said, pray like this, our Father. The New Testament explicitly reserves the richness of the term children of God, for those who have been adopted into the family of God by grace through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. I understand that for many, this label of father could actually be a bad trigger. In fact, it might be the very source of why you struggle. And I want to be sensitive to that. But listen, to be adopted means that you've now been personally established by God's fatherly love, which is better and higher and deeper than both the worst fathers you may have had and parents, and even the best fathers or parents you've ever had. It is the most intimate and unbreakable relationship possible with God of the universe. He wants that intimacy to grow deeper with you. To be a child of God means that we have access to the very throne room of God. And look how we talk about the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we need the drive to pray, we are in time of need. Go to him. When we need God's grace, he invites us to seek his face. When in time of need, Christ says, come to me. And when we are maybe the ones that are condemning ourselves, we have to remember that God is actually inviting us to confidently come to him. receive his grace and mercy, because his throne is not a judgment seat. It's a mercy seat for his children. For some of you, that call may be now for you to be rescued from the consequences of your failures and to put your trust in the forgiveness offered to you from God through Jesus Christ's act on the cross. Trusting him to be the one who rescues you, because your good works won't. No matter how sincere, no matter how many, trust in Jesus to save. Believe and make that turnaround. So when prayer is a struggle, remember who God is. Not only in his holiness and strength and power, but in his love and joyful demeanor, filled with grace. It is to help us draw near with confidence and boldness, that while in his presence, we will hold fast to the hope in God, who alone is faithful and true over all other small g gods, all other pursuits of this world, and all other desires of our sinful hearts. Number two, when prayer is a struggle, the Bible reminds us what prayer is. If someone asked, say, I know you're a Christian. Tell me what this prayer thing is about. What is prayer? How would you answer them? I fear that many of us may walk out today and say, well, Eric talked about prayer today, but he gave me nothing for techniques on how to get God to answer my prayer. We must shift our thinking majorly from lists and requests to conversations and encounters. Prayer is both a conversation and encounter with God. It is a personal response and address to a personal God who is inviting and he is near. I love the practical definition found in the Anglican Catechism to be a Christian. It says this. It says, prayer is turning my heart toward God to listen and to speak with. Look at these verses from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I want to just take that simple definition and break it down. First of all, prayer is turning my heart toward God. If you become to church here at La Crescent long enough, you understand and know that the desire of the Christian, of all of the Christian life, is that everything we do be for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. But you will also understand that the central activity and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by that pursuit, and by that subsequent lifestyle of pursuing, loving God, God will be glorified. See, prayer creates and stirs that love and that enjoyment. Psalm 34:8 continues to be that call out to us to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a sensory call. It's not just a knowledge, but it's a tasting. Prayer is an experience of God's presence, one which we sense his goodness, his power, his mercy, and his grace. The Anglican Catechism also has the question about prayer. What should we seek in prayer? It says this. In prayer, I should seek not only God's provision for my needs, but fellowship with God who made me for fellowship with him. I love the fact that it turned that answer beyond just the provisions that we ask for. But it talked about the fellowship in which we are to enjoy with God. God is not hiding And he's not hard to find. God is not just out there somewhere, like the song says, but he is near. Psalm 27:8, David says, "You have said, Lord, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." You see, fellowship prayer can be hard because we are oftentimes too easily pleased. And you've heard this quote before, but I'm going to say it again from C.S. Lewis. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offering of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." To know God and to be known by God is not merely sharing ideas, but it's sharing our lives. I mean, think of the friendships that you have. How do friendships start out? You start out with small talk. You talk about the weather. You talk about sports. You talk about the commonalities. And then you grow, and then you start to talk about your feelings. You start talking about your lives. And you have to share your burdens. And then as time goes on, that friendship grows deeper and deeper because you're sharing your life. Knowing God this way is a personal dealing as he opens up his word to you and you open up your life to him. J.I. Packer says, "Knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual and volitional one. It would not be deep if it was only one-dimensional." So the question, it comes out, it says, how do we know that that fellowship with God is two-way? Well, it goes to our second part of the definition about prayer. Prayer is to listen. Prayer is to listen and to speak with him. Let's talk about the speaking to God first. Very practically here, to speak with God includes the three categories that Tim Keller's excellent book, by the way, book plug, another book plug by me, but Prayer by Tim Keller. If there was another book I could give it away, if I find out there's another good deal, this is the book I'd want all you guys to have. Prayer by Tim Keller, but he has three categories in which we talk about speaking to God. The upward prayer of praise and thanks, all focused and directed on God. The inward prayer of self-examination, confession, that brings deeper sense of sin and in return a higher experience of assurance, of grace, and love. And the outward prayer, supplications, intercessions, praying for the people around us and in the world. I think we've emphasize that in this year of prayer, as we have the worship-based prayer example in the back. So I'm not going to go into all that because we understand how we can talk and speak to God. I want to just reassure you, we can ultimately talk to God about anything. Sometimes it is just an unloading of our heart, unloading of our minds. If you don't believe me, read Lamentations. Lamentations is full of it. We encounter God this way. But for some, the struggle with prayer is about the concept of listening. And it's twofold. First, is God really listening to me? And second, how do I listen to God? Let's talk about God listening first. You know, in social media, it's nice when you can write up a little message and then you can check a little while later, and it'll say a check mark, and it says seen, right? Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be great to have that in your prayer where you can put a prayer up, and all of a sudden you're just kind of waiting for a bing. Okay, God saw it. Good. I'm glad he saw it, right? Wouldn't that be great? Why can't God have that? Well, God gives us a different reassurance. And that struggle, if God hears our prayers, goes back to the struggle that if God even cares about our lives, is he really just out there watching us, or does he intimately care about what I talk to him about? Well, we join the ranks of many godly people who felt the same way, in particular King David. Psalm 13:1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And of course, Job felt that way in his trials. Habakkuk cried out that God was not hearing him when he was prophesying. But the reassuring part about the Bible is the dual authorship. The fact is that it wasn't just David that penned those words, but it's also the Holy Spirit to help us remember that he understands our frustration, and he actually gives us the words to pray, an example to follow when we feel this way. I want to give you unwavering assurance that God hears you regardless if your prayers are answered or unanswered. Whether you have a goosebump moment in your devotions or a warm heart. I mean, those are wonderful encounters to have. Those are neat things to have. But the same way circumstances can be misinterpreted and feelings can deceive us, we need truth to set before our eyes and the eyes of our heart. The truth is found in God's very word. So I want to just give you seven reassurances that the Father hears me. Let's look at these verses together. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. These are great reminders of his promises to hear his people, stating them in personal matters, to be able to say and pray, Father, I thank you that when I cry for help, you hear me and you're near me. The next verse, Psalm 65:2, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. John 9:31, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Lamentations 3:55-56, I called on your name, Yahweh, from the depths of the pit. You hear my plea. Do not ignore my cry for relief. You come near when I call you. You say, don't be afraid. I love this particular one because, note, Jeremiah is in the valley of depths of despair right now. And he is reminding himself in prayer that God hears him. And that, notice, the passage doesn't speak of immediate deliverance. But it says he draws near and he says, do not be afraid. And then Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's God speaking in that context. I have several more pages, actually. And later on, when this goes on the website, I got two more pages of reassuring verses that you can listen to and read and memorize and reassure yourself that God hears your prayers. Now let's talk about our listening. When we grasp that prayer is more than lists and requests, and is better understood as conversations and encounters, we must regularly listen to God through his written word. God speaks to us and meets us through his word. Tim Keller says, Christian prayer is fellowship with the personal God who befriends us through speech. I talked about this just a couple weeks ago. The Bible teaches us that God's words are identical to his actions. Genesis 1:3, he says, let there be light, and there's light instantly. We as humans have to back up our words and do something after we say something. But God, for God, speaking and acting are the same. Psalm 29, the power of God's voice shakes the desert and breaks the cedar. When God names someone, his very word constitutes that person. For example, when he changed the name of Abram to Abraham because he was going to be the father of a great nation, his word made an aged man and his wife biologically able to have a child out of those years that became and formed a nation. God, by his very nature, acts through speaking. And when the Bible talks of God's word, it is talking of God's active presence in the world. It's why we stand at the reading of God's word. We want to honor that moment that God's reading of the word is there. Hebrews 4:12 says the word is living and active. To say that God's word goes out to do something is to say that God does something. If God's word are personal act of presence, then to put your trust in God's word is to put your trust in God himself. Communication from God is therefore communion with God. Then put your trust and be responsive to trust what he is saying to you. To understand the Bible is simply not just to get more information about God. It is actually to hear and meet God himself. Our prayer life will shift toward a greater fellowship of conversation the more we clearly grasp that God is our personal, loving Father, not just our sugar daddy. Many of us in our prayer time academically go from reading to prayer. We have a list, right? But there's this in-between that we can bridge that gap. And it's called meditating on God's word. And I mean biblical meditation. Look with me at Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel. Can I put it up there or no? Thank you. Psalm 1:1, you can write it down. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, the subject of meditating on God's word is a sermon in itself, I feel. So I don't have time for that this morning, but let me just skim the subject because it does involve actively listening to the Spirit through the Word of God. And let me just say the one thing, that meditating is not the same as studying God's Word. Studying is about truth, whereas meditating is asking yourself questions about that truth. Meditation means to use the mind intensely, not emptying it like a mantra, but filling the mind with the truth of God's Word and applying it to your heart, and then to your life. Thoughtful scripture meditation involves reading the word, thinking through what the word says about God and about myself, and then flipping it into praise, flipping it into a prayer time, a request, a confession, depending on how my thoughts land that day. So when prayer is a struggle, remember what prayer is truly all about. Prayer is both a conversation and an encounter with God that both fosters intimacy and creates trust and a love for God. You want to grow in your trust? You want to grow in your love? You want to stir your heart? Pray. Still have your lists. Still have your requests. Those are good things. But move deeper than that. Be still and know that He is God. And let him be your satisfaction. And let him be your treasure. Let's review where we've been. When prayer is a struggle, the Bible reminds us, first of all, that who God is. Secondly, what prayer is. And then number three, that prayer matters. In light of the previous point, I'll sum it up simply like this. Yes, prayer matters. We see it all throughout Scripture. We see that God calls us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Pray to God and pray for one another. Look at James chapter 5. Sorry for the smaller print, but is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James is saying in verse 13, it's the call of the Christian that in all circumstances, good and bad, pray. You know, too many people get hung up on two particular questions. If God knows everything, why do we have to ask? Or if God's sovereign over everything, then why pray at all? If you notice that these questions are very much orientated around viewing prayer as a means of getting and requesting only, not of conversing and encountering God. Prayer is deeper than just getting things. The answer is we pray because we're commanded to, first of all. And going back to our opening verse in Deuteronomy, where Moses is appealing to the Israelites to show them that obeying God's word is beneficial because they have a God like no other that is near to them, he's saying the results of obedience can be trusted, though at times may not be understood. And that's like prayer as well. Prayer requires and creates both restful trust and confident hope in the process of communing with God, Tim Keller says. We pray not for God's benefit, but for our own. You see, prayer is a verbal expression of our faith in what we trust, and it's good for us to hear ourselves pray to God, to express that. Too many of us internalize our faith that we don't speak it out, we don't pray it out loud, to the detriment of a healthy, growing faith. You know, we do not and will not know everything and how it works. That's pretty humbling for those of us who want to figure things out. It makes us dependent on God in prayer. We know that when God makes his plans, he plans for his people to pray. God ordains prayer as a means to change history or an act. The Bible says that there are things that happen because of prayer, and there are things that don't happen because there is no prayer. Three examples. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will pray, I'll forgive their land and heal their land. Luke 11:9 through 10, he who seeks will find. James 4:2, we don't have because we don't ask. So when prayer is a struggle, remember that prayer matters. We don't change the eternal plans of God, yet within the eternal plans of God, there are means and ends in which God makes things work through prayer. And it is by God's grace that he involves us at all. It is a blessing that God involves his people into his plans. Never presumed he needs us because he, quite frankly, doesn't. But attribute the proper credit to God. That is called honoring and glorifying God. That is a beautiful thing as we keep communing with God on those deeper levels. That sweet encounter of glorifying him publicly and privately is the soul-satisfying prayer time that fills our life with greater meaning, greater purpose, and a greater love for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you majorly shift our perspective on prayer from ourselves to you? That we would answer the door knock of communing with you. Shift our attention in prayer from talking more to listening more, seeing your word ruminating in our hearts and in our minds. May we converse and encounter your presence in the coming weeks, drawing us into life-changing, deeper devotion to love you and others to the ultimate glory of your name. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.